probably have never heard of the guy named Ignaz Semmelweis, but if you've ever spent any time in the hospital or have even had to deal with different kinds of infections, you're probably thankful for the work that he did. You see, he was one of the guys who was the leading people in the idea of germ theory. He was one of the ones who realized that we carry germs, and germs are what made us sick. He was a doctor in the 1800s in London, and he worked at two birthing clinics, and he realized that even though the two birthing clinics did things completely the same, one was run by midwives, and the other one was run by doctors, especially medical students, because this was for lower-income clinics. And the one with the medical students had a higher mortality rate, like almost twice as much. And they also had this running case of a fever that they couldn't get rid of in the entire hospital. And things were so bad that they brought people in on opposite days, that if a woman knew that the day was going to be the day that they'd have to go to this other one, that they would beg and plead to go to the one that was run by the midwives. And so Semmelweis discovered that up until that point, they didn't think that the people carried germs at all on their hands. They thought that our hands were clean. But Semmelweis had this idea that maybe there was germs that were being brought by the medical students. You see, they'd go to school and work on all these cadavers that they were trying to figure out why they were sick and how they got the flu and all those things, and literally go from there, not wash their hands, and deliver babies. Now, we take that for granted that we know you have to wash your hands because that's everywhere if you've ever been in a hospital. But the reality is doctors refused to accept his theory for years, literally two decades. Think of how many babies could have been saved, or how many people could have been saved if they would have heeded his advice. And he even, in one of the most famous speeches, said, he just begged the physicians in this big thing. He said, "For God's sake, please wash your hands." But they refused to do it because they couldn't see it. And so they didn't believe that it was there until Pasteur proved germs. Well, I wonder if many of us are experiencing the same thing. Yes, we believe in germs, not that. But many Christians have the same attitudes towards spiritual warfare. We talked about it last week, and we talked about the way that Satan kind of works in our lives. And because we can't necessarily see it, and it's hard for us to kind of even put our minds around sometimes, we don't really do everything we can to combat it. And so today, we're going to finish up the passage that we looked at. If you remember, last week, we said that we are fighting that devil. I did my best reggae impersonation. But I want you to remember that acronym, because it talks about the three schemes that Satan primarily uses in our lives, and it's deception, accusation, and temptations. And so today we're going to finish that text. We started looking at Ephesians 6, and Paul encouraged us to stand against the devil's schemes. So we looked at the fact, our goal in that topic was, in that sermon, was just for us to realize that there is this thing called spiritual warfare, that Satan and his demons are actively trying to destroy or harm our relationship with God, and to blind those who aren't Christians and to keep them from putting their faith in God. Well, today we're going to look at the other half of the passage, which is where Paul talks about how we can defend ourselves, and that is putting on the full armor of God. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the armor of God, the concept. If you've been in church at all, I went to Sunday school, they had the flannel graph where, you know, they put on everything and that's it. So it's a familiar passage to us, but sometimes I think we come to it with different kind of lenses than what we should. And so today we're going to dig into that text and learn how we can fight this battle against Satan. Now, the thing about this is it's not just spiritual warfare. This is actually the things that Paul talks about are actually helping us grow as well. If I were to preach a sermon on the things that we should do to help us grow, they're found in this. And so this is why it fits well with our sermon series as well on growth and how God's grace, Christ's grace, empowers us to change. So if you want to turn with me in your Bible, so Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, we're going to read through even the section that we read last week. I believe it's on page 950 in your Bibles in 1820, if that's a large print. And you can see the YouVersion sermon notes as well if you want to follow along with there. But this is what the passage says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert always. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, as I said, depending on what your background is, if you have a church background or none, when you hear this list of all the equipment that we're supposed to put on, the armor of God, especially here at the end, sometimes we can focus on it. We can focus on all these different pieces of equipment, and it can kind of make us feel this pressure that it's all about us, putting on the armor right, making sure it fits right, and making sure we do everything we can to attack. And what we'll see is we need to do our part. We need to do our part. We said every time we grow that what we do is in cooperation with the Holy Spirit working inside of us, if we're Christians, and our own actions. And so we can't just say, hey, we're going to let God do everything. On the flip side, we need to make sure that when we come to this passage, that we don't think it's all about us. See, Paul actually starts by reminding us of this truth. He says we need to put on the armor, but the emphasis of what he talks about in the first half of the passage that we looked at last week is that our strength and our power are from the Lord. I mean, he starts there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now notice he doesn't say stand firm in our power, that it's all about you and what you're going to accomplish and how you defeat Satan. No, he says finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul emphasizes this over again in this text. I mean, he doesn't just say put on the armor. It's the armor of God. Do this in the strength of the Lord. Stand firm in his might and in his power. And for us, when we think about spiritual warfare, or when we come to even think about how we grow, we need to make sure that we don't always put all the emphasis on us. Yes, we need to do our part, and we need to put on the armor of God, the attitudes that we're going to look at here in a second. But what we need to remember is that the armor helps, but God is the ultimate source of our protection. And we need to get that straight, okay? We need to make sure that when we come to this passage that we don't kind of throw all the weight on us and that we forget that it's the Lord's power, it's his grace, it's his Spirit that empowers our growth. Now, many people come to this and they think that Paul used this analogy because this metaphor, actually, because his readers often saw the soldiers dressed this way. They would have seen this over and over again, that's the way it worked. And they would have been familiar with the armor that the Roman soldiers wore. But the reality is that he not only chose this metaphor because it was familiar to the people of the Roman day in which he's writing this letter to, especially in Ephesus, but because it's actually an Old Testament passage and concept as well. A matter of fact, the whole idea of the armor of God, the concepts are taken from Isaiah and are characteristics of the Messiah. If you look in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 59, verse 17, it says, he put on the righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Sound familiar from Ephesians? I mean, and even if you look at Isaiah 11, verse 15, which is a passage that we usually read at Advent because it talks about the stump of Jesse producing this branch, and from it will come the Messiah. At the end of this passage, he says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so this concept of the Messiah, of armor and putting on the armor, the Jewish folks of Paul's day, yes, they would have been familiar with seeing the Roman soldiers around, but the one thing it would have reminded them as well is that God, their Messiah, is fighting on their behalf. So even the image of the armor itself, yes, it's a beautiful image for us to talk about how we can protect ourselves against the devil's schemes and the things that we can do to help us grow. But the image itself is an Old Testament image that would have reminded the people that they were not fighting on their behalf, that they had a stronger and a mightier one who was fighting on their defense. And so when we come to this passage, we need to remember this truth, because Paul starts there, so we want to start there. That yes, we need to do our part. Yes, we need to actively put on the armor of God, but the strength and the power from the armor comes from God himself. And as we said last week, sometimes when we think about Satan, and especially when we kind of have these experiences where we start to take it more seriously, we can become fearful because we understand how powerful and the impact that he has in our lives. But we need to remember that Satan is a created being, and he is fighting against the creator of the universe who created him. And so this is an unfair fight, really. And we are on the side of the big guy, God, on our side. And so we come to this battle not in fear, not in doubt, not wondering whether or not God will win or if we will eventually win. We may lose skirmishes here and there, but we know that the truth of the gospel is that Christ Jesus will come again and defeat Satan completely. And so we can stand secure in that power. We can stand in that. And I know I'm hitting this point hard, but oftentimes when we come to this, it's all about us. And we need to start with this and remind ourselves that it's all about God. The other thing, as we look at the armor of God, is we can look at it and we can think, you know, this is all about me individually. But what we lose is that the battle is a community project. Sometimes I wish that they would make a Southern version of the Bible. Because Paul uses here the second person plural. So if they're in the South, he'd say, y'all be strong. Y'all stand up. Y'all put on the armor of God, right? And what I'm saying here is, yes, we need to take up our battle and we need to do that part. But we also need to realize that it's a community project. We're all in this battle together. And it's a charge really for all of us to engage in this together. And that's not just even the battle and spiritual battle. This is true of our growth. If we want to grow, we need to enlist other people to help us grow. One of my favorite quotes is, you will become, if you want to know what you'll become, look at the five people you spend the most time around, because they're going to have that kind of an influence on you. And what we need to realize is that people have an effect on us. That's why Paul says, imitate me like I imitate Christ in his passages. And we need to have people in our midst who are there challenging us and encouraging us, maybe speaking the truth into our lives, and if nothing else, just praying for us. And so if we want to grow and if we want to engage more in the spiritual battle, we need to not only realize that God is the one who is in control, but that this battle isn't meant to be fought alone. It's meant to do it collectively together. And so if you don't have people in your life who are praying for you or are engaging, I just encourage you to search out those people, to enlist people to do that. Ask them, hey, can I just do coffee? Can I talk to you about this? You'd be surprised how open people would be if you invite them into your life. It just takes a lot of work on our behalf. But we need to realize that the battle is ultimately God's. He is the one who's in charge, and that we aren't supposed to do this together. Well, what does it mean, though, when he says put on the armor of God? I mean, you know, we have all these cool different ideas and there's these different images. I mean, what is it that Paul, the point that Paul is trying to get across here? And what I want us to see, we're going to look at each of the individual pieces of armor. But if there's a point that I want you to make or to get from this sermon about the armor, it's this. That the gospel should impact every aspect of our lives because it fortifies us against Satan's attacks. I love that word, fortifies. I don't use it very often. But the image that you should have here is what God calls us to is that we stand. That we yes, there are times for us to go on the offensive, but really what he's calling us is to stand on the ground that Christ has already given us and to fight against the devil's schemes. Now, the best idea that I can have for you to communicate this idea of fortifying is those castles. You know, I love those castles. It's like this one, and it's called the Bodiam Castle in England. I think it's East Sussex is the area, kind of along the English Channel. And it was, you can tell this was actually built by a knight, okay? Because he has defense in mind, right? The king gave him a bunch of land, and he had to defend himself against the French in a 100 Years' War. So what does he do? He builds his castle with this huge moat around it and one way to get in. So that when the invading armies come, they can shoot with the arrows at the people who dare cross the bridge or in a boat, and he's safe. He understands that it's there to fortify him. And the armor of God is designed to do that. It's there to help us fortify against Satan's attacks and life's chaos, not just Satan's attacks. And so when we think of the armor of God, that's the image that we have to do. It protects us. It helps us. It fortifies us against the curveballs that life throws at us and the attacks that Satan gives us. And if there's one idea, another way that I can phrase this, that the gospel should impact every aspect of our lives, it's this, that putting on the armor essentially means to put on Christ or striving to become more like him. Okay, if you think about this, and if the idea is that the Old Testament has this warrior image and this idea of the Messiah figure who Jesus is, putting on this armor and embodying this, then if you want to think about the armor of God in one sentence, it's putting on the armor of God means to put on Christ or striving to become more like him. Because each of these attributes that we're going to look at, each of these things that Paul describes is really things that Jesus did or characteristics of who Jesus is. And I hope that you see this as we look at this. But this is really what the armor of God is. Putting on the armor means to put on Christ or striving to become more like him. If you remember, we used this passage in our very first sermon series in Galatians about how we have to clothe ourselves with Christ. And that's really that we become more like him in our attitudes and in our minds. And so that's the challenge. This is the challenge. If we want to stand against and be fortified against Satan's attacks, and if we want to be able to withstand just the junk that life throws us, then we need to put on Christ and strive to become more like him. Well, let's look at all these different elements that Paul talks about. The first element that he talks about is the belt of truth. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, when we think of a belt, we think of that little narrow thing that we use to keep up our pants, right? I mean, and if they get a little baggy, they'll fall down maybe and you use it to cinch it up. But the idea that he's really getting across is more of the tunic that the Roman soldiers wore below and having this thing ready with this huge leather belt and a whole protection there. And what he's saying is that if you're not ready for war, then your tunic's going to be flapping all over the place and it's going to get in your way. I'm thankful I never have to wear dresses because I don't understand how you ladies actually function in those things, you know? But what he's saying here is that what you need to do is you need to get yourself ready. You need to tie your tunic together so it doesn't get caught up on anything, and you need to prepare yourself for battle. And so when he says to stand firm in the truth, he's reminding us that one of Satan's key primary strategies is deception. And he's going to try and use deception to hurt our relationship with God. If you remember, we said in John 8:44 last week that Satan is the father of lies. That's his native language, and there is no truth in him. And so Paul says if we want to stand against Satan's schemes, we need to know what the truth is, and we need to clothe ourselves with that truth. Now, when we think of truth, we often think of this abstract concept, and we'll think about that in a second, but the Bible and Jesus himself says, what does he say in John 14:6? Anybody know? I am the truth, the way, and the life. Or I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? You get what I'm saying? So if we want to clothe ourselves with truth, if we want to put the belt of truth around us, what we need to do is make our identity in Christ the center of our life. Psychologists will tell you that one of the ways that we define ourselves and the way that we get our worth is by what the person who is closest to us thinks of us. And so if we really value our dad's opinion and he thinks that we're a low piece of scum and tells us that because he's a terrible dad or doing even terrible things, that will have an impact on us. That's usually the way that we'll view ourselves. And what the Bible says is that if we want to withstand Satan's attacks and if we want to grow, our primary identity needs to be that of Christ and what he thinks of us. And so when Satan not only tries to deceive us or brings those accusations against us, we need to remember the truth of the scriptures that we looked at last week, which is this, that if we put our faith and hope in Christ as our Savior, that no accusation carries any other weight because of what Christ has done, that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. God's love is unconditional, and He loves us just the way we are. And we need to let the truth of that sink into our hearts and into the core of who we are if we want to grow and if we want to withstand Satan's attacks and his deception. And so we need to do that. We need to make our identity in Christ the center of our lives. And so the question I want to ask you is, who do you base your identity and worth from? And is it Jesus? And if it isn't, then we're open to Satan's attack, and we will not grow as much as we can, because we need to be rooted in the love of Christ for us to grow. So that's the first thing I want you to think about when we think of the belt of truth. The other thing that we do need to think about, though, is what is the absolute truth? I mean, how do we know what's right or wrong, or how do we know what our actions is? And what we need to see here is that we want to be able to withstand Satan's attacks and even the tough things in life, that we need to trust the absolute truth that the Bible communicates. Over and over again in Scripture, it makes it clear that Scripture is to be the ultimate authority of truth in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training, so that the servant of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped to do good, every good work." And so if we want to grow in who we are, then we need to make sure that the Bible is the truth in which we put our that we trust in. And the thing is a lot of us, and me included, will say sometimes, "Well, yeah, I believe that the Bible is right." But the thing that we actually use to guide us about what is right or wrong isn't really the Bible itself. It's what feels right or what we think is right. Or maybe what everybody tells us, what popular opinion is. But if we want to grow and become more like Christ, and if we want to be able to withstand the things that happen and feel this fortified, then we need to start by saying and believing that the Bible is the ultimate Word of God, and it's the ultimate authority in our lives. And I understand that this puts friction in our lives because the Bible communicates things that our culture does not like or believe. But here's the thing. God wrote the Bible. It's His word. And where the Bible is silent, we can be silent. But where it speaks clearly, we need to believe it and trust it. And if we want to grow, if we want to fight Satan's attacks, we need to understand this, that this is the place where we go for truth, not anything else. This is one of the forms of protection. This is the basis layer. The next piece of armor that Paul talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. He says then, "Stand firm in with the breastplate of righteousness in place." Now, a breastplate is this leather and metal thing that they wear around their soldiers' vital organs from attacks. It protects them. And I mean, it was a heavy piece of equipment, and it was a difficult thing for them to wear, but it was worthwhile because you never know when an arrow may come or when somebody may attack you with the sword or that, and it protects them. And what we need to understand is that the righteousness of Christ and our own righteousness will protect us from Satan's attacks. There's two ways that the Bible talks about righteousness. And the first one is what theologians call imputed righteousness. And really what that means, we talked about it on Easter, is that when God views us, He views believers through the lens of Christ's righteousness. So when He looks at us, He doesn't look at us as the filthy sinners that we see. Rather, He views us as perfect as Christ is imperfect, because Christ has given us His righteousness. That's the way He engages. I use the analogy of somebody engaging with Mickey Mouse. You guys remember that one? And that even though we're inside, they're inside, people act like they're Mickey Mouse. And God views us the same way. He treats us that way. And when we come under Satan's attacks, one of the things that we said He's going to use against us is accusations. And He's going to make us doubt whether or not God can love us or whether we're lovable to God. And He'll try and make us think that our sins can separate us from God. But Paul says we need to put on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, and we need to remind ourselves that our standing with God has nothing to do with us and our own righteousness. It's only by what Christ has done. That's the key to the breastplate of righteousness. That's how we will withstand the attacks of Satan and also the challenges of life, where we wonder, is this happening because God doesn't love me? And is this going on in my life because something I've done to really tick off God? Now, sin has natural consequences, and we need to deal with that. That's part of the other way that we can put on the breastplate of righteousness, is for us to live more holy lives, because Satan attacks us through our sin. That's the imparted righteousness, the sanctification process that we talked about, becoming more like who God is and Christ is. But we need to first be assured of the fact that we are righteous in God's eyes because of what Christ has done, because that's how we stand against the devil's attacks and his accusations. But the other thing that we should do is we should view this, when he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, as a call for us to live holy lives. And we need to do that, because that's the way that we can stand firm in the faith that Peter says, because Satan will come at us and he will use our weaknesses against us. We all have sin in our lives, and we need to be honest about the sin, and we need to do everything we can to confront it, because we sometimes minimize the effect that our sin has on the lives of others. I do this all the time, okay? And you do it all the time. And so we also need to strive to live those holy lives, because striving to live a holy life is one of the ways that we can give Satan, remove the footholds that Satan can have to try and attack us. He doesn't have accusations against us if we don't sin. Now, we're going to sin, okay? But we need to remember that Christ's righteousness is the real breastplate of righteousness that we put on. But it should also call us to live holy lives. And the third piece of armor that Paul talks about is the shoes of the gospel of peace. He says in verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers were actually known for their shoes. They were like the Nike of their day, I guess. I mean, and they didn't wear shoes, you know, running shoes. They wore these fancy leather sandals with spikes in them, kind of football cleats before football cleats were huge, you know. And if you've ever worn a bad pair of shoes, you know the impact that shoes can have on your entire life, right? I mean, they can cause all kinds of chronic pain. Football players know this. That's why sometimes they wear long cleats and small cleats, depending on what the surface is. Because if it's really wet and mud and sloppy, if they don't have the right cleats, they ain't going anywhere. And the Roman soldiers knew that, and so they were very special with that. And when Paul talks about the gospel of peace, there's a two-part challenge to us as well. One, we're called to carry the gospel message to others. Isaiah says, how beautiful are the mountains of the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. And you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are fitted with the shoes of the gospel. And our goal should always be, if we want to fight Satan and his work cosmically in our world, to bring peace to every situation we can. Maybe it is that we are the voice of reason and calmness in our office. When everybody else gets all heated up and they're fighting back and forth and gossiping once another, the way that we carry the gospel of peace is that we are the calming influence and we stay above the fray. Maybe it's carrying the peace and we see people who are hurting and going through difficult circumstances. Even something as simple as bringing food to the Battleground Food Bank that we do. And we do something to take care of it. There's so many different ways that we can bring this peace. But one of them is, and the main one, isn't just doing nice things for people. It's actually talking about Jesus and sharing that gospel with other people. And some of us have people in our lives that don't know who Jesus is and are fighting. And one of the challenges of this passage, when Paul says that we need to put on the sandals and with the gospel of peace, is that we actually make a point to be that messenger of peace and share not just the good things and act and love people the way Christ loved us, but that we actually share the gospel message to them. And so that's one of the ways that we're called to with the gospel. But the other one is the idea of anchoring us in hard time. I love that image of the spikes, because you and I go through difficult times. We don't expect to get the diagnosis that we have to deal with arthritis or a seizure. We didn't expect to lose our job or for certain things to take longer than what we do. And in those hard times, we wonder, how are we going to get through it? And we know it feels like the devil is around us, prowling around us, and life is just caving in. And what is it that's going to help us to withstand all these different things? Well, Paul says what's going to help us stand is the gospel of peace of Jesus Christ. To remember that Christ died for us and that he saved us. And even though it may seem like life is falling apart around us, that we know that God is going to win in the end. And that can help anchor us as we fight through difficult circumstances and in Satan. It can ground us. It's the anchor that's there. that our faith in Jesus Christ anchors us. So no matter what the world throws us or Satan throws at us, that we are grounded in the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that God loves us, and that if we have a relationship with Him, we will get to spend eternity with Him without any sin. And that can ground us and help us to overcome really difficult circumstances. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, but also fit yourself with the gospel of peace. Shoes that fit you to bring the message to other people of Christ and to show His love to other people, but also be anchored in that and remember that that is what will get you through hard times. Similarly, he says to put on the shield of faith. Now, when we think of shields, if we've watched movies, maybe we think of those little round ones that they have, you know, with gladiators, or I think it's He-Man had one, the little round ones, you know. But that's not really the shield that Paul's talking about here. The word that he uses is for one of those big, huge ones, like are in this image. It's like 2 foot by 4 foot. And what he's saying here is that we need to carry these huge, the Roman soldiers would carry these huge shields made of leather that would protect them from flaming arrows. Because one of the things that they would do is the archers would load up these things with arrows with flames on them and shoot them. And so the Roman soldiers would literally form this brigade. Think about us all fighting together of shields this way and shields on top. And they would march and they would know that if they had the shield above them, they could withstand anything that these guys threw at them. And so they even would put them with material that would keep the flames from being able to actually start the whole thing on fire. And what Paul reminds us of is that we will have arrows thrown at us. Satan will throw all kinds of accusations and temptations, and he will try to deceive us. And life will throw us all kinds of challenges. Jesus never said that when we put our faith and hope in him, that we are going to have life easy. Rather, he says that we're going to have to pick up our cross and follow him. And you know it. You know, because your lives, you've gone through difficult circumstances, and sometimes we don't know if we're going to be able to withstand it. But Paul reminds us that we have the shield of faith, and that that shield of faith can protect us and keep us from suffering much more catastrophic things. That if we remember in those difficult times that our identity isn't based on our job, our identity isn't based on what that person thinks, our hope isn't based on our bank account, our hope isn't based on life going smoothly, but rather our hope is based on the faith we have in Jesus Christ, then that will keep those arrows from attacking us and getting deep down inside. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, it will be hard, but it will not be near as destructive because Christ's faith protects us, and we know that that's where hope and our security is found. And so Paul encourages us to put on the shield of faith that we can use it to protect ourselves. Similarly, he says to put on the helmet of salvation. Do you see the repetition here? I mean, I know that all these things overlap, but what Paul wants us to understand is that this aspect of the gospel of who Jesus is impacts all our lives. And the next piece of armor that he tells us to put on is the helmet of salvation. He says, take out the helmet of salvation. Now, y'all know what a helmet is. These were metal helmets that protected the soldiers' brains. And we need to remember that salvation can protect our minds from doubts, fears, and the devil's accusations. And some of us, we've got our bell rung. Last night, I went and fed the dog and the cat. I do this. This is my routine. The last thing I do usually before I go to bed is I go out to the kennel that we have outside, and I let the dog out to go to the bathroom. I make sure that they've got food and water. My daughters usually try and do it during the day, but sometimes they need more. And so last night, it was pretty late, and I knew I had a couple of things I needed to still finish up on this. And so I went in there and I was let the dog out, but our cat Lucy is getting smart. See, she sits right. Penny, the dog, is a little bit lazy and doesn't always want to jump out there. And so Lucy's like tagging right behind her, and she knows that if she times it just perfectly, she can dart out. And I thought the last thing I need to do is to chase after my cat in the pitch black around 11 o'clock at night. And so I bent down there and I tried to keep her from doing it, and I succeeded. The dog got out and I put my head up and I hit my head hard on a post that I have to kind of keep some fire. Now, I didn't get my bell rung. I didn't get a concussion, but it's painful, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how many of you have had your bell rung. I mean, I had my bell rung in a seizure, and it took me a while to kind of get my bearings straight. And for some of us, we've had our bell rung, not by a concussion or a hit in the football field or by hitting your head on a post or by anything like that. We've had our bell rung by Satan himself, by the lies that he's telling us about ourselves, about God, and about who we are. And what Paul says is that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to put that on to protect our minds, to remind ourselves of the truth of what I've repeated over and over again, and that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that's where our hope and that's where our identity is found. And that will protect us. So when Satan says, you're worthless, you say, I'm a child of God, that Christ Jesus himself died on my behalf. That gives me value and worth right there. When you doubt whether or not you can go through this and whether you can endure the difficult circumstances you have, you remind yourself that when I am weak, I am strong. That the power of God is stronger in my weakness. And that's what you're going to boast in, Paul says. I mean, we remind ourselves of these truths so that we can combat these attacks that are happening in our head and in our minds. And Paul says this is an important part of the battle that we do this. And so he encourages us to take every thought captive in 2 Corinthians 10:15. And we need to do that. We need to put on the helmet of salvation to make sure that the thoughts and the ideas and the emotions we have about ourselves and about others align up with what God teaches us. And we need to let that happen. And that brings up the sixth weapon that Paul brings to our attention, and that is the Word of God. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice this is the offensive weapon, that the only offensive weapon really, other than maybe the shoes that he brings up. The rest of them are all defensive to stand our ground, but the one that we can use offensively is the sword of the Spirit. Now you also notice that he doesn't talk about any of these javelin things or anything like that, because he envisions man-to-man contact, that it's going to be kind of an engaging in Satan that way. But what he says, our most powerful weapon, and we've said it over and over again, you should have heard it, that we need to remember the truth that the Bible communicates, that we need to remember the salvation that the Bible communicates, that we need to remember the faith that the Bible communicates, that we need to remember that we're not standing in our own power, but rather the power of God. Where do all these ideas come from? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we need to know the Bible. We need to let the Bible come and engage us and teach us. And part of it is just actually reading our Bibles. Part of it is coming to church on Sunday and listening to me or other ones teach. And to make sure even what I say lines up with the Bible. But we need to let the Bible permeate all of what we do so that the lens that we look through the world is not our own lens or our own understanding, but the truth that the Bible communicates. And Paul says that if we want to defeat Satan and if we want to grow, then it starts with an understanding and the knowledge of God through the Word of God. And here again, you notice that he says, it's not about you. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And what he's saying and reminding us here is that the Spirit's the one that used the Bible to open up our eyes to who we are, that we're sinners in need of God's grace, that the Spirit used the Bible to challenge us, to put our hope and trust in him and draw us into faith of God. And it's the Spirit of God that's going to help us to understand the truth and to be able to see through the lies. Here again, he highlights it's not just about us, it's about the power of God that we stand firm in. But he says that there's something more powerful about the Word of God. And I just want to encourage you, there's a reason why we don't put the Bible up on the screen. I know I put Bible verses up here, but when we read, we want you to open your Bibles. And hey, take your own Bibles to church. Don't even take ours. We just have them there for you. But take your own Bible or your own Bible app and read it. Because there's something powerful about us reading it. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. How are we picking up that word, the sword of the Spirit? How are we letting the Word of God permeate in our lives? Now, there aren't any other weapons listed, but there's another one. He doesn't give an attribute of a weapon, but Paul ends this sentence. It's actually all one run-on sentence here where he talks about prayer. And that is our final weapon. If we want to be able to withstand Satan's attacks, and if we want to be able to withstand and be able to grow, we need to be people of prayer. You want to talk about three or four things that Paul's highlighting here that we need to work on. One, we need to be, if we want to grow, we need to learn our Bibles and we need to pray. And notice with prayer, he doesn't say it's just a laundry list of those things that we would like. There's nothing wrong for us to ask that I can get my driver's license back on Tuesday. Okay? But we also need to be praying not just about our own self and what we want. We need to be praying boldly for other people and boldly that God would work in the lives of other people. And so when Paul tells us, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. So we need to pray, yes, God, give me this. But we also need to pray prayers of adoration and thanks for what God has done and remind ourselves of the salvation that he brought and the hope that he gives. But we also need to be praying, he says, for other people, praying for all the Lord's people. And there's two things that that does. One, it reminds us that this is a communal battle, right? That's where we started, that the battle isn't just about us. It's also a way that we can help others who are struggling by praying for them. And prayer is a vital thing. That's why we take time in the service and do the prayer request, because we know that when we pray for each other, that is a powerful act. And so we need to come to God and pray for other people. But the other thing about prayer, and the reason why I think Paul ends it here, is that it reminds us of our dependence of God. He bookends it, you see? He starts off by saying, be strong and firm in the Lord, stand firm in the Lord's power, put on the armor of God. Then he describes all these things that we need to do, basically put on Christ's likeness, to pray and to read the Bible and to remember our faith and remember our hope. And then he ends and says, and remember, pray to God and remember who you're dependent on. And here's the most powerful thing, one of the powerful things. He also says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, this isn't necessarily praying in tongues or anything like that, but he reminds us of what Romans tells us, that even when you and I don't know what to pray for, that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a few occasions where I've wanted to throw my hands up at God and say, I don't even know what you're doing, and I don't even know what to pray for. And what Paul tells us in Romans is that in that situation, we are not on our own. And so I think that's one of the reasons why Paul leaves us here. He wants us to begin with reminding ourselves that we are in the we can be strong because of what Christ has done, that we have the warrior Messiah who's there fighting on our behalf, who defeated sin and death on the cross and will someday come again and finally eradicate it when he comes again, and that we'll get to do that. And then he challenges us to do our part, to put on the armor of God, to remember our faith, to stand in truth, to stand in righteousness, to read our Bibles and use the sword of the Spirit, to remember the helmet of salvation and to have the shield of faith. But he says, remember that all that stuff and all those things and all your actions are dependent on God. And he brings us back to remind us about God. And so if we want to grow and if we need to be able to withstand Satan's temptations and his difficult things in life, we need to remember that truth, that it's not about us, it's about God. So how do we grow? How do we fight the temptations? And how do we fight the devil's schemes? Well, one, we remember that it's all about God. We remember that we are not in this battle on our own, that we have other people who are there. And we need to do our part. We need to live holy lives. We need to live out our identity in Christ and let it permeate every aspect of our lives. We need to let the truth of the Bible stand. But we always need to remember that everything in our lives and our growth and our tactics is all dependent on God and what he's done. And that gives us hope. That gets us through these difficult circumstances because we know that the Holy Spirit is there working on our behalf. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you. Lord, I pray that you challenge us in those areas where maybe we've not put on the armor, those areas where maybe we've been a little bit wishy-washy with the truth, or we've forgotten everything that you're the truth about who you say we are in you, that we're a sinner who's saved by your grace and that makes us a saint, and that those accusations carry no weight on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you help us to be able to withstand those temptations that we face. Lord, we pray that you help us to make the Word of God the most important thing in our lives other than you, that we use it to shape our mindset and our beliefs about you, about who we are in the world around us. Lord, we pray that we are people of prayer, praying for one another and remembering that our strength only comes from you. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.